Going to be a good morning. The name of that video is called True and Better. So the sermon, I don't actually title sermons very often, but the sermon this morning is going to be called, So What is Truth? So if you have a Bible, go to John chapter 18. We're gonna look at an account in Scripture and deal with this question. What is truth? If you don't have a Bible, there is a hardback black Bible in the pew in front of you. You can grab it there and go to John 18. If you don't own a Bible, you can take that one with you. It is our gift to you. I didn't tell the board that, but we're going to get rid of our Bibles, right? Have it. Take two if you need to. Three or four, that's fine. So we'll figure something out. But John 18. So we celebrate this morning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But John 18 is a few days earlier. John 18 is the interaction that Jesus has prior to being hung on a cross for the sins of mankind. And so I want to look at this because in the midst of this text, in John 18, verses 37 and 38 is where we'll start, and then we'll kind of build the text around it. There's a conversation that Jesus has with a man named Pilate. Pilate's the Roman governor over the land at the time. And it says in verse 37, therefore Pilate said to Jesus, so you're a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I'm a king. For this I have been born, and this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And then in verse 38, it says that Pilate said to him, what is truth? And so that's the question we're going to deal with this morning. I have grown up a lifelong Michigan fan. So some of you Wisconsin people, you know, think that's like sacrilegious to be a Wolverine. But that was from my very childhood upbringing and first memories, I've always been a Michigan fan. And so I was privileged in 2004, I got to go to the University of Michigan. And so I was a freshman in 2004. I don't tell you that for some of you to feel like, wow, I'm really old. But 2004, September, I started my freshman year at U of M. Now, that was the culmination of 15 or so years of being a fan, especially of Michigan football. And in 2004, Michigan football was really good. So we're kind of turning the corner. We're getting back there, and we play you guys this fall, so it'll be a fun day. We'll sit far away from each other that Saturday, and we can be friends again on Sunday, assuming Michigan wins. So otherwise, I'll take a vacation day or something, you know. But in 2004, Michigan football was really good. And so as a student, one of the privileges you get is you get student tickets very inexpensively, like $20, $30 a ticket at the time, and a regular ticket would cost more than $100. And so that year, we had a home game against Michigan State. And at that time, Michigan State was pitifully bad, which, again, hopefully we're right around the corner from that being the case again. So any Spartan fans out there, I'm sorry. And so Michigan was good. Michigan State was bad. They were one of our two biggest rivalries, and so we don't say the O word here. But Michigan State's that second team that was a rival of ours. And so we had this home game, and I decided that being that I was a freshman and being that I had tickets, I was going to go to this game, but I also made this decision that was what I thought one of the most selfless and nice decisions I'd ever made. I called my younger brother, who was a sophomore in high school, who also grew up a diehard Michigan fan. I said, hey, I'm going to get you a ticket to the game. You come down here, and we'll go to the Michigan game together. So, oh man, that's going to be so awesome. It's going to be sweet. So we go to the game. Michigan is favored by like 3 touchdowns. It's in theory, it's going to be a fun game to go to because we're going to watch them just walk all over Michigan State. And then something peculiar happens. We get there. People are there. The stadium is filled up, 110,000 people. And so we're in this student section standing up. People are all around us. And Michigan State plays the best game that they had played in years. And Michigan can't seem to do anything right. So the first quarter goes by, Michigan's losing. It's like, they're going to get it together. They're going to get it together. They just got to wake up a little bit. Second quarter goes by, gets to halftime. Michigan's still losing. Now it's like, all right, we got to make some adjustments at halftime, but they're going to come out and they're going to go. Third quarter goes by. Now the margin's starting to get a little bit bigger. It's now the end of the third quarter comes by. They're down 10-6 or something like that. And the fourth quarter comes in. And with about 6 minutes left in the fourth quarter, Michigan State scores a touchdown. They go up 17-6. Michigan hasn't done anything the entire game. And I look at my brother and I said, this is awful. This is like the worst day ever. This is disgusting. I'm done. I'm leaving. He's like, you can't leave. I said, there's 6 minutes left and we're getting destroyed. I'm gone. So him and I, we begin to file out of the stadium. We get to the stairs, we walk out of the stadium stairs, and we begin to walk. Now, outside of the stadium, about 100 yards, are the gates that surround the stadium. Now, there's a rule. Once you're outside of the gates, you can't come back. That's how the tickets work. And so we get to about 5 yards from the gate, and the stadium erupts. Big cheers, and you can hear it. And so we stop. It's, okay, well, what happened if some miracle happens? We should probably go back into the stadium, right? But there's only 5 minutes left. Like, what could have possibly happened? So we get on our phone. We check what happened. We kind of ask around. They say, well, Michigan kicked a field goal. So now it's 17-9, and there's 4 minutes left. I said, that's nothing. We walk out of the stadium. I get 3 steps outside of the stadium, and you hear another eruption. What was that? Well, word gets out from someone standing inside of the gate. They just recovered an onside kick. I think, well, oh, man. But, you know, there's 2 minutes left. It doesn't mean anything. We begin to walk, heading back to my dorm room. And as we're walking, now a little more in the distance, with a little more faint of a sound, you hear the stadium erupt again. I look at my brother, I go, what just happened? Someone else standing, walking by, goes, they just threw a 50-yard touchdown to Braylon Edwards. We tied the game. Like 40 seconds left. So we look at our tickets. It's like, maybe we can sneak back into the stadium, right? And so we kind of walk back to the gates, and there standing at the gates are a bunch of security guards. Sorry, guys, can't come back in. Like, oh, man. The game ends regulation tied. We don't know what we're going to do. So we begin to walk down the street again, thinking, I cannot believe that we're not going to watch this game. Well, down the road is a house with a big picture window and a big TV with the game on. It's 7:30, 8 o'clock at night, so it's gotten dark out. My brother and I are standing, staring in these people's picture window. It goes to a first overtime. We score a touchdown. They score a touchdown. We're going nuts in these people's yard because you'd hear the stadium erupt, and then right after that, you'd see the play. Yeah! Oh, my gosh! Okay. It goes to a second overtime. I'm so focused. I'm watching this game through a picture window. All of a sudden, something catches my attention. I look back. There's 25 people crowded around this picture window. They all had the same bad idea as me, right? We score a touchdown in the second overtime. Now 25 of us are screaming, yeah, we're high-fiving each other. The owners of the house have now heard us. They're calling each other. All these people are in our window. They turn the TV to the window so we can see it better. Like, you guys are great, you know. Third overtime. There in the third overtime, on fourth down, the crowd erupts. We're watching it on TV, so you knew something must have happened, and then there, Braylon Edwards catches the game-winning touchdown pass, and Michigan wins, beats Michigan State in the greatest game that rivalry ever had. And every September, when Michigan football begins to get ready for the season, and maybe this is a sign of how pathetic I am. But I sit on YouTube and I watch videos of like the past teams so that I can get like excited about the future season. And nobody else does that, and you're just afraid to admit it. I just watch videos of the upcoming games that might be there. And so in that, I always go back to that video in 2004, and I watch how the end of that game was. And the thing I always think about is this was the greatest game in the history of Michigan State football, and I missed it, standing a block away. That the crowd, the atmosphere was unlike maybe any other in the history of that stadium, and I was just a block away, watching it through a picture window on someone else's TV. So, this morning, as we get into God's Word and we look at this question, we try to answer this one question: what is truth? I want to maybe encourage you, maybe challenge you a little bit, to just know that some of you have come here because someone invited you, or you're pleasing a parent, or you're pleasing a grandparent, or whatever that might look like. Maybe this is just one of the couple times a year you try to make it to church. But what we're going to look at today, I'm convinced, is the greatest truth in the history of the world. And the sad reality is that for many of us, we're going to miss it. We're going to live our lives a block out of the stadium, watching what God had for us through a window. Almost there, but not really experiencing it. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" So this morning I want to give you what I think, what the Bible tells us is the answer to that question. But I also first want to give you a couple things that I think we see in this passage that tell us what the answer is not. What is truth? Jesus says, "I came to testify to the truth." And so Pilate asks him what it is, and Jesus is going to reveal this over the course of the next 3 days in his death and his resurrection. But before we get there, I want to show you a couple things I think truth isn't, but we as a culture have fallen into this trap of believing that it is. And so the first thing is that truth is not religion. Now, some of you are here in a church going, "Well, isn't this a religious institution?" Well, kind of, but kind of not at the same time. Let me show you what religion looks like and why I think truth is not religion. So go back with me, if you're still in John 18, 10 verses. So to verse 28, I want to show you the scenario, the situation where Jesus is led into having this conversation with Pilate, this Roman governor. In verse 28, it says, "Then they..." Now that "they" is the Jewish religious leadership. So these were the men in Jerusalem who were in charge of being religious. They were the men that ran the temple. They were the men that held the Jewish law and the government in high esteem. The city would have been overflowing with people at this time of year because it was Passover, which meant Jews from everywhere moved into Jerusalem for the upcoming days to celebrate what God had done. And these people were in charge and overseeing all of it. They were the chief men of the religious movement. Now, something had happened in this time. Jesus had come in, and the world was beginning to hear about who he was. And what they knew was that he threatened their religion. You see, Jesus said things to the religious leaders like, "You are like a cup, and you clean the outside of the cup, but the inside is dirty." He said, "You do these religious things where you look like everything is okay on the outside, but on the inside, your life and your heart is not interested in worshiping God, but only yourself." Like a whitewashed coffin, he calls them. He says, on the outside, everything looks pristine, but in your heart, there's only death. And so they know that this Jesus threatens their very existence. And so it says, they led Jesus from Caiaphas, that's the high priest, the man in charge of the religious movement, to the Praetorium. That's a building on the outside edge of Jerusalem where the Roman government would be. And it says, and it was early, and they themselves didn't enter the Praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. So here's what happens. The religious leaders have now devised a plan. The plan is this. We're going to kill Jesus. And by doing this, we're going to overcome, we're going to defeat this reality that Jesus comes and says, we don't have it all together, that we look like our lives are the way that they're supposed to look, but inside our heart is unchanged. And so we're not actually pursuing God, we're pursuing religion and self-righteousness. And so they're threatened by this, and so they decide, they come up with this plan that they're going to take Jesus and hand him over to Pilate, the Roman government, and said, hey, this man opposes the king, kill him. The story goes on. It says, Pilate went out to meet them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They said, if this man were not an evildoer, we wouldn't have delivered him to you. So Pilate said, take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. Pilate says, you can handle him. The Jews said to him, we're not permitted to put anyone to death. Here's what they were doing. In verse 28, it says, they wouldn't enter into the building that they're taking Jesus into so that they could be, the word there is ceremonially clean, that they could be okay to eat the Passover. You see, the way that the religious law worked, the outside, the exterior letter of the law worked was that if you were going to eat Passover, you couldn't have contact with Gentiles or be in a Gentile space right before this, or you would be defiled. And so the religious group has now decided, well, we're going to take Jesus here, but we're not going to enter because if we cross this line, we're defiled. We're in the midst of an evil and murderous plot to kill the Savior of the world, but we better make sure it all looks okay on the outside. You see, this Jewish group had mixed up truth. They had seen the God of truth as someone who created rules and regulations, laws that they would obey. And if they just obeyed enough laws on the outside and had the appearance of being religious, that God would be happy with them. That religion was the answer. And Jesus says, no, it's not. And you see, what happens now is 2,000 years later, not a whole lot has changed. When we as people come seeking the truth, oftentimes we view it in the same way that we view all other parts of our life, as a religious contract. And so if you want God to be pleased with you, you have to do something to earn God's favor. And so all other aspects of our life work this way. Let me give you an example. Once a year, we have CenturyLink internet. Anybody got CenturyLink? So you're going to know what this looks like. Every year when you set it up, you get a 12-month promotional price, right? Are you with me so far? 12-month promotional price, $49 a month. This is going to be great. It's actually like $64 a month because you got all these little charges and whatnot, right? But the way that it works is you're under contract. And so if they uphold what they do, you pay them, right? And if you continue to pay them, they give you internet service. Well, at the end of 12 months, something always happens. You get a bill, and it goes from $53 a month to $79 a month, right? Are you with me? And so you have to call them, and you say, hey, this changed. And they go, what do they say? Your promotion ran out. And so this is the regular pricing. And so we then respond, well, okay, I'll find someone else to provide me with internet service. And then the conversation goes, well, let me fix your package here and create a new promotion. And your price goes back down to the price it was before. And we continue to operate in this conditional contract. It works like this. If I pay, I get internet. If I don't pay, I don't get internet. If I pay my cell phone bill, I get reception. If I work at my job, I get paid. Every aspect of our life has become about a contract. If I do something, then I will get something. And if they do something, they'll get something from me. The thing is, it's infiltrated our jobs, it's infiltrated our marriages, it's infiltrated every aspect of our life, that if you want something to go well, you do the right thing, and then it comes back to you. Well, this is what the Jewish religious leaders had believed. They had bought into this concept that if God was going to bless them, it was going to be because they did enough religious things right. The problem is this. We can't do it. The problem is that each and every one of us, if we were to look and examine our lives, or perhaps if we were to say, think about the things you don't want someone to see, the things you don't want someone to examine in your life, we would know that we can never do enough in order that God be pleased with us. And so these Jewish leaders, in the midst of being religious, had tried to just look the part on the outside, had tried to establish this contract with God that said, as long as I come to church, as long as I pray enough, as long as I read the Bible, as long as I do this or do that, God will be pleased enough with me that I'll be okay with him. And Jesus came, and what he said was the complete opposite of that. He said, you cannot do it. He said, the only truth is found in me, not in you. That I came to testify to the truth, and everyone who's of the truth hears my voice. And so oftentimes we come here. In fact, on a Sunday like this, some of you, this is the only week of the year you come here. And in some part or some motivation, maybe it's because you think if I do this, if I come to church, God will be pleased with me. The truth is that there's nothing you can do to earn God's favor. Or maybe that doesn't really describe you. Maybe what describes you is more like this. Truth is just kind of inconsequential. I came to Easter because this is Easter. This is what Christians do. But the reality is, the thing that I'm really looking forward to today is after this, where we're going to eat a really good meal with family, right? I'm getting cheesy potatoes. I'm looking forward to that too. If you want to make me some cheesy potatoes for next week, we'll just extend this, right? It'll be great. Now, many of you have this idea that maybe this Jesus thing is true. Maybe it's not true, but the reality is it's not that important to me. It's inconsequential. In fact, when we look in this story, what we find is that Pilate, in interacting with Jesus, maybe even is convinced that what Jesus is saying is true. In fact, if you read through the whole story, Pilate goes to the crowd multiple times and says, I don't find any guilt in this man. Why don't you let me release him to you? The crowds cry out, no, we want Barabbas instead. They don't even want him. Crucify him. And Pilate seems to have believed that maybe this Jesus was who he said he was. And yet what you find a chapter later is, as if he shrugs it off, he sends Jesus to the cross. 3 years later, history tells us that he commits suicide. That he had simply decided that perhaps truth is not that important. You see, some of you are in that boat. Some of you are like, I have three kids under five. The middle one, Lydia, is dealing with this in a lot of areas of her life, right? That she's now 3 years old. She can recognize truth. She can recognize that maybe there's something to this, and yet she hasn't really decided that it should make any difference in her life. So a couple months ago, we do this almost every single night. If you're a parent of a young child, maybe you're familiar with this struggle, but we put our kids to bed. And our oldest two girls share a room. And so we put them to bed. And every single night, the conversation is, hey, if you come out of your room, there's going to be problems. You're going to get disciplined, and you're going to lose something. So they have blankets that they go to bed with. And so maybe you're going to lose a blanket. Maybe you're going to lose a doll that's in your bed. You're going to lose something, and you're going to receive discipline. And so every single night, save maybe two nights of 10 years, you know, we shut the door, we walk away, I don't even get down the hallway, and you hear the door coming open. And Lydia, our second child, comes running out. I look at her expecting some type of, at least a justification, right? Like, you know what's about to happen. At least tell me why you're out of your room. And she looks at me and she goes, Dad? I said, yes. Like, why are you out of your room? I don't know. And she takes off. Well, a couple months ago, she is running so fast. She comes out. I'm in the living room. I look at her. I say, you know what's about to happen. And so I go to get up, and she takes off running. She has her blanket in her hand. She gets her blanket caught up in her legs, trips over her blanket, falls flat on her face, starts bawling, but she knows that I'm gaining on her. And so she hops back up, leaves the blanket behind, and runs as fast as she can into her room. And I hear faintly in the distance, don't forget my blanket! Yeah, somebody like that, right? I always go in there thinking, you know the truth. You've heard it. You've seen it. And yet it hasn't made a difference in your life. But the reason that we gather here this morning, in fact, the reason that we have as a church, and maybe you don't know this if you're a guest here with us, have spent time and energy and prayer and money trying to connect and care in the community so that you might come here and hear this, is because we don't believe that truth is found in religion, and we don't believe that truth is inconsequential. We don't believe that this is just another day, and that if your life is unchanged after this and you leave and go home, that it won't matter. We believe that this day specifically celebrates the most important day in the history of the world. In fact, we believe that that question, so what is truth, is wrong. The question should be, who is truth? You see, Jesus says in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What we celebrate today is what Christians know as Easter, the resurrection of Christ. And so from the video that you saw this morning, that God, from the very beginning of time, created each and every one of us with a love for us and a desire to know us personally. And from the very beginning, the first man he created, named Adam, there was sin that entered the world. In Romans 5, it tells us that just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. You see, from the very beginning, from the very get-go, every human being that's ever lived with this condition that we call sin. Just means not being what we're supposed to be, doing what we're supposed to do, pleasing God. The reality is, if you examine your life, you think about the parts that you're not proud of, you know that it exists in you, and it exists in me, and it exists in every other person who ever lived except for one. And it was the one that God had planned for from the very get-go. Because later in Romans it says, for as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of one man many were made righteous. Works like this. From the very get-go, God creates humanity, loving us, desiring to have a relationship with us, but knowing that we on our own, no matter how religious we are, that we fall short. And knowing that the most important thing we'll ever know is that God sent his Son to die to take on our shortcomings. And so Jesus, in his interaction with Pilate and his interaction with the Jews, goes to a cross. And there he dies. Dying not just a physical death, but the Bible tells us that the cup of God's wrath is poured out upon him. that when Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago goes to a cross, that God takes all of the wrath, the punishment of our sins, the punishment of our shortcomings, the punishment for us not being what we're supposed to be, and puts it on his Son, Jesus, so that we might be forgiven. And then the reason we celebrate it today, quite simply because he didn't stay dead. Yeah, see, you guys can talk back. It's all right. It's a Baptist church, but we're okay with that. You see, the reality is that truth isn't in religion. The reality is that this truth isn't inconsequential. The reality is that he is truth. And that through his death on the cross, all men who were once separated from God in our sin are now able to approach God, not having God look at us in our sinful condition, but having God see his Son's righteousness put down upon us. And it only happens in one way, not by being religious, not by doing the right things, but by receiving Jesus Christ in faith. By trusting in Jesus Christ. So I don't know where you're at today. The reality is you might not know where you're at today. You might think, man, I have all my life just tried to do the right things. Tried to be good and hoped that if I was good enough, maybe God would be pleased with me. Unfortunately, that's not truth, because we can't do it. And so instead, we turn to one who was good for us and brought us righteousness. Maybe you say, I don't really care. I just want to go find some Easter eggs and eat some good dinner. I can understand that, but what happens here changes not just today, not just tomorrow, but eternity. The Bible tells us that we're not created as individuals only to live here, but that we are eternal beings. And so we will spend eternity either in God's presence in heaven or without him in a place called hell. And the only thing that will be made to be the difference is whether or not you know and trust and believe that your salvation comes from Jesus dying on a cross and not staying dead. So I don't know where you're at, but God does. And maybe you're asking yourself, what is truth? And it's my prayer today that we would rather ask, who is truth? Because it's found in the man who went to the cross and 3 days later rose from the grave. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for this morning. Yeah, we pray that you would work in such a way today that we might see your glory. God, in just a minute, we're going to go and baptize a couple young men who have said, it's not about what I do or don't do. It's not about me sinning less, but knowing that I am a sinner and trusting that Jesus paid for that sin on a cross. I pray that if some are in here and have never decided